The scripture reading today is from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. And you can find that in your Pew Bibles on page 369. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today with humility and thankfulness, knowing that we come as unfaithful people, struggling people, people with hearts that have turned away from you. But we thank you, Lord, that you have offered us forgiveness and grace with Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. And Lord, we pray that today we would receive and accept this forgiveness and also receive and accept the invitation to a new life, to the resurrection of your Son. Help us, Lord, to not live in the past always, to live as old people, but to live as new creations, Lord, new people created by your grace. I pray that today, as we just talk about faithfulness, Lord, that you would stir in us a new heart to be faithful anew. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm continuing the series on faithfulness, Christian faithfulness, and what does it look like in different areas of our life. And as I said, the first thing about faithfulness is you cannot be faithful unless you realize that God is faithful. So that's where you got to start. God is faithful. And this great faithfulness demands a response. God is not interested in Christians who are strong for a couple of weeks, but he is interested in Christians who are faithful for their lives. And I was particularly addressing the younger folks of our congregation. You know, if people ask me, you know, Pastor Sam, what kind of church would you want? Would you want a church with, like, maybe for 4 years, they're just on fire for God? Or would you rather have a church that is always struggling but remains faithful right to the end? Always, always, I will say, I will choose the church that is faithful to the end. Because that is the faith that God is seeking, faith that perseveres. And the hardest thing about faithfulness, one of the greatest challenges to faithfulness, is that everything in our life sweeps us up and distracts us from what's most important. You know, if we don't hold on to who God is, the truth of who he is, it is very easy to forget him. And then once you start forgetting him, that is when it is really hard to become faithful. And I think one of the hardest places, one of the greatest battlegrounds to remember God's faithfulness, to remember to persevere, is actually in our homes. In an increasingly secular society, I'm seeing the real big challenge for our day and age is how do we keep faithful Christian homes? And I know that most of you here, many people would love to have faithful Christian families. But we recognize the difficulty of it. It's not easy to make your home a place where faithful Christians grow. You know, I know that you have great things to do with the 9-to-5, or maybe it's more than 9-to-5 for a lot of people who work in D.C. You have a very difficult job and many stressful things on top of that, outside of the job. And then you come home and you're thinking, I have no energy left in my mind, in my spirit, in my body. How can I exert myself even further to make this home a Christian family? And I recognize when I'm preaching today, I have to come with a spirit of humility. I am not one with children. I don't want to presume that I am more learned and such. But I'm going to be sticking through reflections that I've had in my own family growing up. All of us have had a family of sorts. And also to see what the scriptures say. But before we get into it, I thought it'd be interesting to follow up with an article that I was reading about in CNN last week by Kenda Creasy-Dean. She's a theological professor at Princeton Divinity School. And she did this study on the spirituality of teens. And she noticed in particular, teens who were committed to their faith had four common traits in the thousands of teens that she interviewed. She said that first, they have a personal story with God that they can share. Second, they have a deep connection to a faith community. Thirdly, they have a sense of purpose. Fourth, they have a sense of hope about their future. And when we read about that, wow, teens with a sense of purpose, with a sense of hope, a connection to a faith community, they have a personal story with God. Where are these teens? And you know, we're wondering, can teens actually do that? I know many, when I was at some churches in the past, many parents would bring their teens to the youth group where I was serving, sort of like, it was like a spiritual dry cleaner. They just drop them off and they say, okay, we'll pick him up after church and we hope he's clean by then. You know, we hope he's like cured of all of his bad habits. And as a bonus, you know, we want to tailor them a little bit so that they also obey their parents. That's kind of a nice thing we'd really like. And if we don't get results, then we're going to find a new spiritual dry cleaner. And you know, I'm being a little sarcastic, of course. But you know, sometimes we look down upon teenagers. We're thinking like they're these insurmountable challenges. You know, we look at our children as these enemies, you know, like that we have to like beat and mold into shape because, you know, they're just so without hope. And we have to just kind of like make God just squeeze out of them somehow. But the interesting thing about this study that Dean had in this article is that she wanted to change people's perceptions of the spirituality of teens. They actually want to be challenged. Even though they complain a lot, they want their tough questions taken on. It's interesting to see, when you talk with youth, they are very interested in making the world a better place. Some of them really do want to have a life that is meaningful and counts for something. I have had some very poignant, very profound conversations with young people talking about the substance of their relationships. Is there more to life than this? And you know, many of them are seeking conviction and passion. You know, a lot of them, yes, they do get caught up in sort of a daily routine of like school, go home, surf the web, do video games, chat all day. But you know, there is a point where all of them do ask, isn't there more to life than this? And how was it that many of these teens kind of broke away from this life of mundane boringness and broke into a life of passion and conviction that I just talked about? We read in this article that it was through the adults. And Dean says some pretty strong words. She says this, if teenagers lack an articulate faith, it may be because the faith of adults is too spineless to merit much in the way of conversation. According to Dean, some of the greatest obstacles to passionate faith in young people is the ways in which adults have portrayed Christianity. And I read this as a rebuke to myself. When I'm with younger people, I'm wondering, is the Christianity that I'm living out, is it really something that shows there's a lot to talk about here? Do I show a Christianity that this is something you could really live for the rest of your life? Do I show the generation around me that the way I live my Christianity, that there is a greater truth than just myself? In this day and age, the emphasis upon youth ministry has never been greater, especially in the suburbs. So we have been doing a lot of things for our youth. We have been doing a lot of things for our children and our families. But the bigger question is not, what are we doing? The bigger question is saying, like, what are we teaching? What is the message that we are giving to our younger people? Many have had low expectations for youth culture. As I said, some have treated it like a spiritual daycare or a spiritual dry cleaning of sorts. Many have wanted to keep the youth and our children away from bad behavior and to practice more a gospel of niceness, as Dean says here. It's not a faith. It's a faith that's not threatening. It's polite and it's complacent. And this kind of faith does very little to talk about risk, witness, and sacrifice. One teen who was interviewed says, "We think that they want cake, but they actually want steak and potatoes. But we keep giving them cake." And you see, it's easier, isn't it, to give safer messages that maybe inspire for the moment, but that don't give the full picture of the gospel. It's nice to inspire and motivate, but as long as it doesn't disrupt. We don't want to come to church to become uncomfortable. We go so that we are soothed and fed, which I often hear. The emphasis falls upon nurture, self-growth, and expansion. And with such a message, yes, maybe the pews can grow, but we have lost some core understanding of the gospel. The understanding of service, sacrifice, forgiving enemies, surrendering privileges of the world, and choosing the greater riches of God. It's a hard thing to talk about this kind of Christianity, to talk about Jesus Christ has come to this earth to say that I'm not here to help you get better, but I'm here to tell you, you need a Savior. In fact, no matter what you do to try and clean yourself up, is not enough. And the good news is you can stop trying now, because God has come here to cleanse your life through the costly gift of his cross, as we sang today. Jesus paid it all. And not just forgave you. If you receive this forgiveness, he is now calling you to a new life where you no longer live for yourself, but now you live solely for God. Your rights, your privileges are now caught up in the privileges and rights of the kingdom of God. That kind of message is the gospel. But it's hard to give that kind of message when a lot of what we're doing in our day and age is looking for a place to be fed, quote-unquote. And when I talk about being fed, quote-unquote, I'm talking about this new term that has come up in today's Christianity called church shopping. It's kind of like, if this church doesn't feed me with the things that I like to eat, with sort of the spiritual diet that I think I should have, I'm going to go back into the shopping aisle of many churches down my street, my neighborhood, on the internet as such, and I'll find the one that suits me best. I will look for the product that helps me the most. And what we're doing in this sort of Christian church shopping mentality is that we are basically looking for a gospel and a church that is made in our image, not in God's image. And you see, the danger is when we start shaping the gospel to kind of come to our needs more than God's call. A watered-down, self-absorbed faith will not be enough to sustain the entire lives of ourselves and our families. And I say this with a lot of humility because I've been called out on it too. There have been times as a pastor where I've been tempted and even given in to lead in such a way or to preach in such a way. What is the way that I can attract the consumers to come to my congregation? What is the way that I can help their short-term needs? You know, isn't there that temptation? You know, your child is crying and crying, and you know it's for that candy, and they eat way too much of that candy, and you know you shouldn't give it to them, but you're thinking like, but it would make them quiet. And I just really want some quiet right now. I was thinking about my niece. You know, she loved juice so much, but the thing is, she'd always have juice right before she went to bed. And she never brushed her teeth. Like, she'd always have it after she brushes her teeth. And sure enough, her teeth were starting to rot. But, you know, at first my sister was giving in, okay, fine. If you just stop crying, I will give you the juice. But it got to a point where she started seeing, like, her teeth are falling apart. I can't do this. And, of course, sure enough, she didn't like it. But then that's what she needed to do. It wasn't pleasant. It was very difficult. And many of us struggle. We feel, how do we make our children, how do we make our families better Christians? Obviously, we want to do that. We see the value of the gospel. We've seen how it's changed our lives. We want that for our children and our children's children. We want to pass that on. And so we often ask, how can we keep our family as good Christians? But the better question might be, what kind of Christianity am I proclaiming through my life to my family? And here's something I want to challenge all of us, young and old. You know, everyone, whether they acknowledge it or not, is preaching a gospel of some kind, preaching a message of some kind. So what is the message that you are preaching with your lives? And what our families really need to see is to see the real gospel preached, not just through words, but through the example of their lives. And the consistency of what you say and what you do is very important, because this generation in particular has been groomed under what many sociologists would call a hermeneutic of suspicion. Basically, they have grown up to learn how to interpret the world by being suspicious first. Prove to me your truth first. We never go in kind of now in our generation as saying, like, oh, wow, I'm open to anything. I'm open to learn. We're kind of like, I know things. Show me why I should believe you. And it happens in politics, in leadership, in our schools, in relationships. We often come in with that attitude. And so what many young people will do is like, okay, that's what you said. Let me see how you live. And is there a consistency there? And if there is an inconsistency, then you have shown to me that your message is false, whether that be true or not. I'm not saying that's actually good. There are some downsides to this hermeneutic of suspicion, but that's where we are in this day and age. What kind of message are you preaching? Is it consistent with your life pattern? Because your life pattern will always be the final litmus test of your message. Nowadays, some of the younger generation have learned, you know, well, I learned that going to church, people say a lot of big things, but we know at the end of the day, this is kind of what they're about. And that's what they'll pattern themselves after. Dean, in this article, emphasizes that parents are not passive victims to an ungodly world. It is not a kind of challenge of faith and fear as you send them off into those ungodly public schools that they will get completely changed and corrupted. There is something that can be done. And she says it very simply. She says, get radical. But not just radical, but explain why you're radical about your faith. Explain why you live this life of devotion, obedience, and love. Explain how the things that you do in your life connect to your calling in Christ. You see, the most powerful thing for young people is to see children. The most powerful thing for young people is to see adults who live conviction, and they see that it is part of a greater framework of faith. I'm not here to share my victories of spiritual formation. I'm here to share more of my, wow, I wish I didn't do that. I know in the past I worked with young leaders before, and sometimes I'd work with like youth leaders. And I remember sometimes some of my youth leaders, I knew that they were living a lifestyle that was not consistent with the gospel, but there they were teaching on Sundays. And as they came into church, they would teach, and it was hard for me to see that. I knew the night before what they were doing, but I went along with it because I thought, well, you know, I don't have a lot of volunteers. And I remember at one point something happened, and I said, you know what, this has got to stop. What we're teaching our children is basically that you can be a hypocrite and get away with it, and you can become a leader in church as a result. And that disconnect, they just imported that. They just saw, like, well, look at him. Why are you asking that of me and your messages, Pastor Sam, when, like, your leaders are doing that? And I was like, you're absolutely right. That was a big challenge to me. And for my own life, too. As much as I preach up here in the pulpit, I want to challenge young people and old people. I need to be consistent in my life. These messages will only go so far. You can hear them on recordings, but the real test of this will be, do I live my life living out the gospel? And I need to be held accountable to that. You see, faith doesn't register unless you live your life differently, unless parents, unless adults really connect the dots and say, you know what, the reason I do this is not because I'm a good, noble person. It's because I've been called by Jesus Christ. This is why I'm like that. And we think like, oh, wow, those kind of conversations would be really difficult to have in my family settings. But they're very powerful. You see, Christianity is not about behavior modification. It requires an active display of truth. That's why James, in his letter, he warns that many shouldn't presume to be teachers. Why? Because it's not just about what you say, but it's also about how you live. You'll be held accountable to the words that you say. In our day and age, we respect information, training, and structure, but nothing is as powerful as a living testimony. The greatest textbook that you can give people is your life. And that is exactly why Paul exhorts in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, with boldness, join with others in following my example, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. Paul was bold enough to say, follow me. Look at my life and pattern yourself that way. And then he goes further to say, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Look at the people who live consistently with the gospel. Take note of them. Follow them. Learn from them. And I want to say for people who are in high school, you realize you are older than some folks here. Some of the children who went downstairs to worship, have you ever thought that you are also patterning the life of Christianity? You too need to live as patterns, as living examples of the gospel. I want to challenge some of the cool church kids. I know many of us, we treat you like, you know, you're brand new Christians. You've never been to church before. Yeah, you've never been to church before except for the past 4 years. You know what? I expect more. You know what? I'm going to challenge you a little bit in this coming year, young folks. Is that you've been to this church for a while. You have heard the gospel. You've seen the power of the gospel. I'm now going to challenge you to step up, to grow in the gospel. And I say that for myself. I say it for the older folks as well. Knowing all of us, let us be living examples and testimonies of the word of Christ. You see, if you use Christianity to make people good and behaved, you're not going to get very far. Because if anything, you're going to run right into Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 20, which basically tells you, you can try and follow all the rules, but what you're going to find at the end of it all is that no one is righteous, not even one. No matter how much we strive, we cannot be righteous on our good behavior. You witness the power of God's forgiveness. You witness the power of God's new creation, the power how God can transform people who used to be like this into new creations in a new way by looking at their lives. You witness the power of Christianity and Christians living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see it when you see followers saying, Jesus, in my life, I look to you, I put down the things of the past, and all is yours. You see, Joshua, when he spoke these words that we read in today's scripture reading, he spoke this to people who are just about to inherit the promises of God, to inherit the promised land. And he said, okay, let's be honest here. If you're going to inherit this land, you're going to have to follow God. If this is too much for you, if you're not ready to give up your lives to follow God, the Lord Almighty, then there's some other gods available to you in the other countries. But let me tell you something. As for me and my house, we have committed ourselves to serving the Lord. You see, Joshua first said, as for me and my house. He started with me first. But he also included his house. He says, me and my house. To say that, first of all, I'm not going to like make people be committed for Christ before me. I will be committed first. But for the people under me that I am responsible for, I will be faithful to raise them as people who follow God. Christian formation doesn't start with Sunday school classes, sending people off, but it starts in the homes. You know, where people will see the reality of the gospel is not in 45 minutes on a Sunday, but it will be the rest of the week when they see the fruit and the testimony of your lives. However, I do want to say coming to church, the act of coming to church, learning the spiritual discipline of saying, hey, I know on other days you wake up and you just kind of turn on the TV and watch whatever, but today is different. Today we set aside the morning, the rest of this day for God. Why do we wake up in the morning and go to Sunday school? Why do we take this time to learn with God's people? Because this is a day that we have set apart, literally, to make holy for God. But again, if you only have that one day and you don't have the consistency of the rest of the week, the testimony falls short. And I want to say, as a living example, I am one who really benefited from parents who lived out a radical Christian faith. I saw from a young age the pain of ministry. It was so painful. I remember when I was 5, I told people I was going to be a pastor. I think something like that. When people would run up to me and say, oh, Sam, what do you want to be when you grow up, a pastor? And everyone said, oh, that's so cute. And as I got older, I began to see how difficult being a pastor was. And I got a lot more quiet about that. When people would ask me, what do your parents do for a living and show and tell and such, I'd get very quiet. They do stuff. You know, they help people. I don't want to get into it. And as I got older, I saw some very difficult things. I saw moments where there was great fighting in the church, great controversies. I didn't know until many years later, my father was so stressed from the ministry that he actually had to move away because it was so severe that it was reacting with his diabetes and he was losing his eyesight. Can you imagine these things? Why do you keep doing this, Dad? Clearly, it doesn't pay well. Clearly, it's not going to make you famous. Clearly, you're not really, you know, helping out the kids with this. Why are you doing this? And it was in those moments, day in, day out, where I saw his spiritual perseverance, his commitment to prayer. In those moments of weakness, I remember one moment, and I still don't know to this day what it's fully about, but I remember my mother finishing a phone call conversation, just feeling like she was at the end. And she just hunched over that phone and she just prayed with tears by the phone. And it's in those moments where I saw, truly, this Christian life requires sacrifice. But in those moments of struggle, in those moments where things were falling apart, they clung to their foundation, which was Jesus Christ. And that will always burn forever in my heart. And so today, imagine how amazing it is that my parents had suffered so much in the name of Jesus Christ. And here I stand before you as one ordained just as my father. How crazy am I, you know? But it's simply because I'm not afraid of this calling because I saw that the one who called them is greater than the sufferings that they went through. You see, my parents weren't really the type to say like, oh, when you go to school, watch out, you know, everyone is fighting for your soul, and you know, you're just going to get caught up in all this temptation. The power of their testimony was so powerful. Even at moments where I could have rebelled, I chose not to. Because I looked at their life and I said, you know, the way my friends live and the way they end up and what I see out of my parents, I see what comes out of my parents is way better. And you know, granted, young people can get confused. And they do go through seasons. But ultimately, what is powerful is to see older people around them who really live out the power of the gospel, who really live, not my life, Lord, but yours. And they can really see the fruit of the Christian life in them. Parents who sacrifice life for a calling, not for privileges. People who live for a calling, not for salary, but out of conviction. People who give up prestige and advancement to help those who are forgotten and oppressed. Not because they're just good, moral people, but because they operate out of a calling where Jesus came to seek and help the lost. We would all love to be teachers and have students who remember every single word that we said. You know, I would love to have, you know, 3 months from now and say, oh, you remember that message I gave, 3 weeks ago? And people are like, oh, yes, yes. You know, especially at the five-minute mark, Sam, I really liked how you said, you know, let's be honest, it's not going to happen. I even have a hard time remembering my messages. Good thing I have on computer. But anyways, we would love to have that. But you know what the real powerful thing is? Not about recollecting the content. But what we really remember is, was the one who taught, was he consistent? Was she consistent with the gospel? What do I remember out of all my years of Sunday school and church? I remember those who actively demonstrated what it means to die to themselves and to live for Christ. Our families, they need a change of culture. The effectiveness of bullying our children and our families and even our non-believing parents into Christianity, it doesn't work. We try over and over again. We bully them to church. We bully them to attend. But you know, the real power comes when we are living testimonies of God's faithfulness. When we become people of conviction and calling. When we become people who don't simply talk about Jesus, but live Jesus in our lives. And that's a challenge I want to have for us going forward. After 75 years, what does it mean to make not just this church a place where we see Jesus, but to make our families faithful families of Jesus Christ? And what I want to talk about next week, if you look at the history of the church actually started not in these big buildings like this, because obviously they didn't have them. You know where the church started in the early church? They started in the homes. The first Christian churches were the homes, the families. And that's where we want to start. And I'm going to talk about this next week, and I gave you an insert about it, and you can see it in your bulletins. After some Bible study that I was doing throughout the week, I was trying to identify the characteristics of the early Christian church. And what does it look like to have a faithful Christian family? And I saw three areas of devotion, obedience, and relationships. And that's what I'm going to be talking about the week after the joint service. Very practically, you know, I've kind of talked about just starting off. If you want to make a Christian home, you've got to start with yourself. But there are things that we can do. Do our families look like these structures? And I'm going to be talking about that in the future. What does it look like to have a Christian family that moves in those sort of ways? So, just to end, let's renew our commitment to not give a watered-down gospel, but let's renew our commitment to be living testimonies of the gospel. And let's let that shine to the younger generation and to the older generation for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to be people of faithfulness. Would you challenge us again before we ask our children and those around us to become Christian? Let us make sure, Lord, that we are also following your gospel. Let us ask ourselves today on this day that are we consistent with the truth that you have displayed in your word? Help us to not speak beyond who we really are. We want to be people who shine your truth and your light. Start with us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.